Tonight, we're continuing our series on the Gospel of God. And as I've said each time, is we have them down on the Sunday school wing wall, the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. We're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, all in the authority of Scripture alone. And also the doctrines of grace, with the acronym TULIP, of total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And we're in the middle of the perseverance of the saints, this precious doctrine, this key Bible truth. And after this, we have one left, Sola Deo Gloria, to God alone the glory, and of the solas, and then that will complete our 10-part series on these key Bible truths of the Gospel of God. I haven't decided yet. I'm tempted maybe to have one at the very end on the free offer of the gospel and just devote one whole night on that for evangelism and missions in light of our Calvinism and to show that it's true biblical Calvinism that propels true missions and evangelism with true hope for the future of what God is doing and will do. In this key Bible truth here of the perseverance of the saints, I did mention it the last time we met, that I prefer the preservation of the saints because the focus then is upon God and what he's doing in our sanctification from our effectual calling and his irresistible grace bringing us to faith and repentance in Christ to glorification in heaven. In between those two is this pilgrimage through this sinful world in which God is at work sanctifying us, forming Christ within us. We are indeed walking on the narrow way to our heavenly home. And we are working, we are contending, we are persevering, we are enduring, we are standing firm, we are fighting the good fight of faith. We can go on with the various verbs of actions involved in our end, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it's always God that is at work, both to do within us, both willing to do his good pleasure. And it's confidence in God, resting in him amidst all of the trials that we face, all of the various times that we stumble, to know that God is going to complete the work in us that he began. Philippians 1:6, that is a great encouragement to get back up and to repent of any sin, to get back into the doctrines, the key Bible truths, to get back into God's Word, reading it, meditating on it, the means of grace, prayer, and the sacraments, along with assembling together like this, being encouraged through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So that none of us drift away. Certainly there are warnings in Scripture, and We'll deal some toward the end here, not tonight, but another night, on the perseverance of the saints and dealing with sin in our life. But we looked at what Peter had to say, the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, regarding the inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us, incorruptible, undefiled. And we looked at you and me as the heir of that inheritance, and we're kept by the very almighty power of God for that inheritance through faith. So God will make sure that he sustains our faith. As Christ prayed for Peter, Peter's the one writing in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, and the night of Christ's betrayal, as Christ told Peter that he would betray Christ three times before the rooster crowed. And Christ said, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. So then when you return, feed the sheep. When you return, and that's the idea, we'll ponder a little bit more tonight too, is the idea that we as Christ's disciples may stumble. We may defect temporarily at times. But a true Christian, a true believer, always returns. Our faith never fails because God sustains that faith. And that's in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. That's Christ, Luke chapter 22, verse 32, and other verses. And we looked and said, that's not all. John chapter 17, in Christ's great high priestly prayer, we know, like Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's why he's able to save us to the uttermost. As John MacArthur, Pastor Ron likes to quote John MacArthur on this one, where MacArthur would say that we're saved from the guttermost to the uttermost. Right? I like that phrase, because all we had in our hands to bring is sin. But from beginning to end, even now, Christ is working, interceding for us, and ensuring that he saves us to the very end and loses not one of us. But in John chapter 17, in his great high priestly prayer, he's interceding for us and prayed for unity, and that was vertical unity with God. And to have the same unity as the persons of the Trinity, which are inseparable. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one essence, never to be separated, ever. And Christ has prayed that we also would be one with them. And it's an inseparable union, which again bespeaks our eternal security in Christ, that we will never be lost. Well, you could say that's not all either. Let's go to Romans. So we looked at the Apostle Paul, looked at the Apostle John, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, Peter, John 17, John. Well, how about Paul? Okay. In Romans, this is where J. Adams, an article I read from him had this, and I loved it. But the Romans syllogism of security. And each of you knows what a syllogism is, maybe, perhaps, well, maybe not. A syllogism is dealing with formal logic, and you have a major premise, lays down a premise, a proposition, an assertion, and it's major. And then there's a minor premise stated after it, and then a conclusion that's drawn from the major premise combined with the minor premise. So we have two examples then of syllogisms that are in the book of Romans. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 11:29. This is the major premise for both of these within the epistle or letter to the Romans that Paul wrote. Romans 11:29, hear now the words of God. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. You say, well, what's this term irrevocable mean? As a lawyer in estate planning, I wrote trusts. I did that for 10 years part-time in Indiana. And I did draft trusts for clients. Not just wills, but trusts. In a trust, you can draft revocable trusts and you can draft irrevocable trusts. And if it can be revoked, it can be recalled and changed, even ripped up and thrown in the trash, no longer legally binding. If it's revocable, if it is revocable, you can recall it, take it back, change your mind. So a trustee of the trust is at freedom with a revocable trust to change it at any time they want, to recall it, take it back. And that's typically done for when the trustee's alive. Now, people who have a lot of life insurance, for example, I had some clients with a lot of life insurance, others with a lot of wealth, but I drafted for them, they required a tax shelter, a credit shelter trust. So when the first spouse dies, their credit that they're allowed for their lifetime to be exempt from federal estate taxes can be put into a irrevocable credit shelter trust that can't be changed by anybody. It's in concrete. And so no one controls it anymore. To change it, recall it, erase it, throw it in the trash. No, it's binding, period, at the death of the first spouse. So their funds go in there, and then you can draft it lots of ways as to how income is dispersed. Income can go to the surviving spouse or to the children. And then upon the death of the surviving spouse, usually it's the surviving spouse gets the income for life, but they have no right to control the principal that's in the trust, all of the money that's in the trust, and therefore that money is not included in their estate taxes when that surviving spouse dies. So it's a way they're sheltering the credit from the first spouse that died. Without it, all of that money goes into the surviving spouse's estate. And then when the surviving spouse dies, they only have one credit for a lifetime credit of what they can exempt from federal estate taxes. And the first spouse is gone. But if you use an irrevocable credit shelter trust, then you're able to utilize the credit, lifetime credit, that other one gets. It's upwards of several million dollars right now. It's a big deal, and it can amount to a lot of money in taxes that can be saved for the family when people have a lot of money. But when it's irrevocable, it can't be recalled. It can't be changed by anybody. No one has control over it. And the terms of the agreement are binding upon all. And Paul is clear here that the gifts and the calling of God that come from God, that originate from Him, are irrevocable. They cannot be recalled. God said it, that settles it. He gives it, that's done. He doesn't take it back. If he gave you the gift of faith, you have it forever. So that's the major premise, is that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They're not revocable. They cannot be recalled. They cannot be taken back. God doesn't change his mind. So what's the minor premise when we think of gifts in Romans? Well, think of Romans 6:23. Turn over to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the indescribable gift, Jesus Christ, to me and you as sinners. God's gift is eternal life by Christ our Lord. If we are in Christ Jesus, we have eternal life, right? And he has stressed that also in Romans 5, 12 through 19. And life is expressed multiple times at the end of chapter 5, verse 17, that for by one man's offense death reigned through the one, that's through Adam. Much more, though, through Christ, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Does the same, therefore, in verse 18, as through one man's offense, through one man's sin, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. That's all who he represented, all whom Christ represented, resulting in justification of life. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what do we conclude then? The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He does not take them back. He does not recall them. Doesn't change his mind. Therefore, we conclude God never revokes the gift of eternal life to you and I. Which is quite precious. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. This is a gift of God that he has given to you and I. Eternal life in Christ, because he's given us the gift of Christ. And faith is given as a gift also to receive Christ. So we're secure. He's not going to revoke it. He's not going to take it back. I have it. Well, here's another one in Romans. It's the major premise. Number two there, God's gifts and calling are not revocable. They're irrevocable, right? The major premise, Romans 11:29. So let's look at calling. Look at calling in Romans. God's loved ones are called to be saints. Look at Romans 1:7. Paul writing there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Called to be saints. Therefore, God never revokes the calling to be a saint. It's precious. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And we've talked about the effectual call of God. That same call with which he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He called us to Christ. And it was made effectual through the work of the Holy Spirit, irresistible grace, giving us eyes to see spiritually and ears to hear spiritually. And we came and drank freely from Christ. Well, let me just put a star there. God never makes a promise and then takes it back, changing his mind. And you find that repeatedly in Scripture, that God is not like a man that he should change his mind. Known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. He dwells in eternity. He is not like us. So that all of his decrees, he works all things after the counsel of his will. All of his decrees are eternal. And all you can think, though, in the divine mind of God is there's a logical order. But they're all there. He is declares the end from the beginning. He knows it all, and is because he has decreed it all, foreordained whatsoever comes to pass from eternity, dwelling in eternity, for all that happens in his creation, in time and space. To think that he changes his mind is to think that he is like us. Psalm 50, verse 21. It's to have an idol. The gifts and the calling of God are not revocable. He has called us to be saints. He's given us the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Never to be revoked. Lastly, I put here in from Romans is the golden chain of salvation. Not a syllogism, but also a part of a great basis for our eternal security. Turn to Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he, God, predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. This golden chain of salvation, whom? The group of sinners, the individuals, that he foreknew or foreloved, that he set his love upon. Verse 29, again, foreknew is foreloved. Adam knew Eve, and she gave birth to a son. To know is to love intimately. Those whom God foreloved, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The elect, those whom God chose to set his special love upon, to be saved and redeemed by Christ, his only begotten Son, it's these that he predestined. It's these he called, it's these he justified, and it's these he glorified. The future is so certain of our glorification that it is spoken as if it's already done. He also glorified, even though we know, like turn over to Romans 8:17. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs. Right, as Peter talked about in 1 Peter 1 there, 3 through 5, that we're heirs of the heavenly inheritance. Heirs, because we're adopted sons of God. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And that is coming. When Christ comes again to be in glory at the second coming to judge the living and the dead is when we will be glorified together with him. But it's so certain in God's sovereign hand that he can say that he also glorified us. But the same group was contemplated. Not one is lost in each. It's this group of the elect whom God set his love upon and predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. These he called to Christ, and those whom he called to Christ, he justified in Christ. And those whom he justified in Christ, these he glorified. Our glorification is certain. Which means you, if you and I truly, truly are in Christ, a saint, and have eternal life, we will never go back. There's no weak link. This is all what God is doing. Think about that a minute. Right? We talked about that in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Those who think that a Christian can really be saved in Christ and then lose their salvation and end up in hell, think that the weak link is us, not God, and it's our faith. Remember, Peter stressed that we're kept by the very power of God through faith. Through faith. He's going to sustain our faith. Right? Just as Christ interceded for Peter. I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And he is ever, right now, interceding for us in heaven to save us to the uttermost, that our faith would not fail. But in here, what's Paul is describing in the golden chain of salvation is God. God predestined, God calls, God justified, God glorifies. God does each link. So obviously there's no weak link. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9. From beginning to end. This is about God's glory. So anybody saying that a true, genuine Christian, a true, genuine believer that's in Christ and saved, anyone says that they can be lost, they're slandering Almighty God. As I put on there, it moves from predestination to glorification. The same group of individual sinners are in each link of the chain. None are lost because of who God is. It's his glory.
Those who believe in him, so that he chooses him. There's the emphasis
By the eternal counsel and foreknowledge of God? I think it's the eternal counsel and foreknowledge of God. There's different phrasing that's used, but eternal counsel and foreknowledge, yes. And I would also respond, you respond to any Arminian that says, oh, the foreknowledge in Romans 8:29, that's not for loving, where God's setting his love upon certain totally depraved sinners. They say, oh, it's just God looking down the corners of time with foreknowledge, like a good stockbroker that has some foreknowledge to know what to invest in. But God is able, he just to look down and see which sinners of their own free will put faith in Christ. But again, you say in Romans, the book of Romans, haven't they read Romans 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 20? There is not one righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. Their throat is an open grave. All that's inside is spiritual deadness. There's no fear of God before their eyes. If he looked down the corridors of time, 100% of humanity, just if he passively just looked down the corridors of time with foreknowledge, guess what? 100% of us are going to hell. Right? That's why the Arminians, again, they bring their secular humanism to the Bible. And glory in humans and what humans do. Yeah. Eclipse God. The election is unconditional according to grace. Romans 11:5. There is a remnant, a few, according to the election of grace. That's where the Arminians turn that faith into a work. That's what they do, rather than a grace that God gives. How about apostasy? Pastor Ron's talked about some about apostasy before. Obviously, we try and repeat things over and over again. It helps us all. You got Peter in 2 Peter reminding them. You know, and it's the same with us. That's part of our role is 2 Peter 1:12. For this reason, I will not be diligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. 2 Peter 1:12. And that's where constant reminding is what we all need of these key Bible truths. We're human beings with sin that remains in our flesh, and our memories go dull over time. I can see Pastor Ron's ready to, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, I would agree. And to me, and we talked about this under unconditional election, because this idea that And we know God has all knowledge, and we know he knows with foreknowledge everything that's going to happen. But he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Ephesians 1:11 and Ephesians 1:4-5 is that God's election, his predestination of us, is according to the good pleasure of his will. Not us. It's unconditional. Nothing outside of him conditions him to choose or predestine. Nothing outside of him. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. It's not of him who wills or of him who runs, but on God who has mercy. Romans 9. Just same thing. Just like Jacob and Esau in their mother's womb. God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. But they're all of the same lump of clay. God is the potter, we are the clay, and it's all of the same lump, it says in Romans 9 also, that the one lump of totally depraved clay in Adam. Which is why if God left us all to ourselves, 100% of us would end up in hell. That's how sinful and lost we were in Adam. Just read again, summarizing the Psalms, Romans 3, 10 through 18. Not a pretty picture. It's total depravity. Yeah. Again, there's different ways of saying it. Romans 1:16, part of the theme of Romans is, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation, not the power of some human being, it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Unto the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, not ours. It's all of God. I want Christ to be put on a pedestal. I want you to see in glory in him. That's what Paul is saying. That's what I'm saying, right? This is what God has done. The Father planned it all. The Son redeemed us. And the Holy Spirit applied it. And they're going to finish the work that they began. That's what it's about. To be encouraged, each one of you, when you have days you're struggling, be encouraged. Repent of sin. Ask for forgiveness. Rest in God. Get back again in the means of grace, reading the Bible, praying, singing, getting together with others in Bible studies, right? The sacraments. How about apostasy, right? We've talked about this before, just reminding you of it again. When somebody leaves the faith, apostasy does not mean that one who is truly saved can lose it. Apostates never had it to begin with. You think 1 John, turn to 1 John 2:19. So we've looked from Peter, Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, looked in John chapter 17. We also looked from Paul, the syllogisms in Romans, the golden chain of salvation. So how do you deal with those who do leave? They appear at first glance to contradict all that we've looked at. Because they've talked a good game. They said with words that they believe in Jesus. But as we know, words alone don't mean you're saved. A profession alone doesn't mean you possess Christ, right? We've talked about that. And 1 John 2:19 says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They would have remained with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, might be shown, that none of them were of us, that they were not really of us. As when Pastor Ron went through 1 John, Gnosticism, we had the Gnostics, right? Who had infiltrated the professing church. And certain Gnostic false teachers had once been a part of those who said that they believe in Jesus. They thought they had special knowledge. They viewed physical things as evil, a form of Platonism from Plato. And they said they believed in Jesus. But once they made it clear they denied Christ's true nature, his true identity as the God-man, as fully God and fully human, they had no more fellowship with true Christians. They went out from them. They left. They were not really of us. Where they had been a part of the visible church, meaning what we see as humans, but actually never belonged to the invisible church. They never truly had faith. They never truly had faith. The invisible is the true church, the one that God sees. He looks at the heart, right? 1 Kings 8:39, when Solomon dedicated the temple, God alone knows the hearts of all the sons of men, right? He knows who's really, really in Christ, who's really, really a part of the church. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. True believers remain. They continue in the faith and in the church. True believers endure and persevere to the end. True believers might possibly defect for a time. Right? Peter's an example of that, right? He denied Christ three times before the rooster crowed, but he wept bitterly with godly sorrow that leads to repentance, with true contrition. And he returned. You think with the Corinthians, with the sinner that had slept with his mother-in-law with sexual immorality. And remember, the Apostle Paul said to kick him out of the church, excommunicate him, turn him over to Satan. If he is true, he will return. And he did. Yeah. True Christians may depart for a time, may get into gross sin for a time. But as David, a true Christian will come to Psalm 51 and experience the joy of forgiveness, Psalm 32. He who endures to the end shall be saved. And again, it's not of you and I. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Right? As Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Yeah. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. John 15:5. Right? He's the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in him and he in us, we bear much fruit. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Our persevering ultimately is not really of my own strength. It's not of your own strength. Right? And that's the mystery of God's sovereignty in our free agency. That God is sovereign, this is the doctrine of concurrence. That God is sovereign over all things, animate and inanimate and sentient, all things, even me and you, God is sovereign over. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 21:1. If the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord and he turns it whithersoever he will, certainly your heart it is and my heart is. Right? And God's never the author of sin. Ever. It's a mystery how I'm always free and responsible, and yet at the same time God's sovereign. It's a central mystery of Scripture, one of them. Just as mysterious as the hypostatic unit of Christ. Fully God, fully man in one person. Just as mysterious as the Trinity. Three persons in one essence. It's mysterious, but true. But it's the same with you and I. With our perseverance, we persevere and we will keep remaining and we will keep persevering and we will keep repenting and we will keep coming back. Because God preserves us. He keeps us for that inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. I'll end with this. Philippians 2:12-13. Lord willing, I want to look at Hebrews. We'll look at Hebrews a little bit the next time we meet. But for tonight, we'll just end with Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What's pleasing in his sight. Be confident. You know God wants you to pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1. You know God wants you to not forsake the coming of yourselves together. Especially as we see the day approaching even evermore of Christ's return, right? As the writer of Hebrews, Paul, wrote. You know that you are to encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, right? You know that you are to diligently search the Scriptures as the Bereans to see whether anything I say is so, right? You know that you are to store up Scriptures in your heart so you don't sin against God, right? you know, to do these things. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with confidence that God will preserve you. God is working through and with and in all of these things by the power of the Holy Spirit to form Christ within you, to form Christ within me. Keep persevering. Keep climbing that mountain on the narrow way in the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Not trusting yourself, not leaning on yourself. We walk by faith. Faith is always outward looking, never inward looking. Always outward looking to the object, Christ. Right? Okay, Lord willing, we'll look at some of what Hebrews has written on this also, and how Hebrews agrees with some warnings for us the next time we meet. So let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of you. How unsearchable are your judgments and unfathomable your ways. Through your revealed truth in Scripture, we just touch the fringes of your being. But we rejoice in these jewels that you have revealed to us, these precious truths of grace, of Christ to us, and how you will complete the work which you began. I pray, dear Lord, that you would enlarge our faith, all that we might know the depth and width of your power that is at work within us, and the height and breadth and depth of your love for us in Christ, that we would be filled with all your fullness, that we would truly be a partaker of your nature, as Peter wrote, that we would be one with you, as Christ prayed in his great high priestly prayer. The good news is that Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, to bring us to you, dear God, the triune God, that we would be one flesh, one being, in love and intimacy, in fellowship. And it is so amazing that you, for the good pleasure of your own will, while we were yet sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were your enemies, Christ died for us and demonstrated your love for us, your elect people. Oh, I pray, dear Lord, if there is any here that is not saved, your word is clear that if they just call upon you, if they look to Christ, if they come to him and believe, confess their sins, you will forgive, you will justify in Christ, you will save. I pray, dear Lord, that you would grant the gift of repentance and faith to anyone here who is not saved. May they just look to Christ and trust him to be saved from your wrath that is to come in hell. We rejoice in your precious truths. I pray, dear Lord, that each of us would be evangelists and missionaries in our daily walk, in our perseverance through whatever trials and sufferings we may experience in this world. I pray, dear Lord, that we would constantly be looking to Christ, the joy that is set before us in glory, as Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Strengthen us and keep us and preserve us this week. Uphold us. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.